Good morning from Harvest Christian Fellowship Church, Maple Ridge, Canada. Thank you for joining us for this hour of worship. My name is Pastor Gordon, and it is trusted that God, by the Holy Spirit, will enrich your heart through the singing, through the prayer, and through the preaching of the upcoming message entitled God's Leadership Gift to His Church, which is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And Happy New Year to those that have joined us. We have seen God's faithfulness demonstrated through the last year, and we wait patiently for Him to demonstrate His faithfulness again as He develops us or molds us into the image He desires. We do not know exactly what lies ahead for us in this upcoming year, but we do know who holds the future. And because of this, we have full confidence in Him that He that hath begun a good work in us is well able to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I invite you now to join the service in session as we sing those wonderful songs of the faith. I know in whom I have believed. Blessed assurance. Count her many blessings. And break thou the bread of life.
This is my story. with my song. My Savior, all that is all. This is my story, this is my song. My Savior, all that is all. I in my Savior. This is my story, this is my song, praise of my Savior all day long. This is my story, this is my song, praise my Savior all day long.
Thank you.
Turn in our Bible then, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Last Sunday, if you remember, I spoke from Matthew chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 16, and we affirmed in a real way that Christ is the foundation for His church, regardless of what other people think. Christ Himself is the very foundation of the church. We affirmed last Sunday that the church is His everlasting entity on earth as His witness, and regardless of the foes that come against it, the Bible affirms that the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. There is no weapon that is formed against us, and in the doing thereof that shall prosper. For in that very time the Lord will make a way of escape. The Bible tells us that greater is He that is for us than he that is against us. And then we affirm that all power is given unto Christ's church. And the Bible tells us that whatsoever things we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever things we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so this is Christ's glorious church that is His spokesperson on earth for the kingdom message towards eternal life. And you and I today, because of the cross, are His benefactors. And the intriguing thing that we want to remember as we look to the cross is very simply this, that God has not left the earth without an effective witness. In the past, as we looked at Ephesians, we discovered that Christ is our peace. He is our hope, and He is our identity. We discovered that Paul's great desire for the church was that we should grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Today we move on now in our study of Ephesians to recognizing that God, in His providence and in His goodness, has given what we call leadership ministry within the body of Christ. And from Ephesians we learn these words. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning devices, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in Him into all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Paul, as you might recall from our study in Ephesians, has already fully declared to us that our very existence, our very identity, our very hope, and our peace is resonated out of Christ. For in Him we live and we move and we have our being. So the church, the body of Christ, you and I, are fixated to gain our very being in Jesus Christ, who willingly gave Himself on the cross for our redemption, as He translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. What a glorious thought. that we have been taken out of darkness into light, that we who were dead in our trespasses and sins have been made alive in Jesus Christ, that we who were outside of the commonwealth of faith in Jesus Christ have now been invited right into the throne room of grace, having full access unto our God. Doesn't that just give you a wonderful feeling of hope and joy? To know Him whom to know is life eternal. Now, after Paul has affirmed our position in Christ, in Ephesians he is trying to make a declaration for the value of the church. He wants to affirm that the church is not just a commonplace entity in the world that can be stationed as a lighthouse, but has no effective power. And so he wants to develop today the leadership focus within the church that is going to make the church the most inviting, the most welcoming, the most gracious place that the lost can find in their walk from the cradle to the grave. As he develops the theme, he wants us to know that God has given a provider for the wonderful leadership team that is in the church. And we find this from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then in verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It had seemed to the Jewish individuals that the cleric, that the scribes, and the Pharisees, and the chief priests were the adulation and the fixture for identity in their faith. In fact, in Matthew chapter 8, we discover that the Jews are so proud that they had Abram as their father, and he was equated to God. It seemed that throughout the Jewish culture, there was a great love, a great need towards identity of those leaders that were there. But Christ has changed that. Christ has given us a new focus. And if you remember from Colossians, Paul the Apostle tells us in chapter 3, set your affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now here to the church at Ephesus, Paul is going to affirm that one more time, that Christ is the head of the church as God's gift in the leadership role. It is so important that we understand that Christ is the head so that we can understand with all clarity the grace that is offered without any contest for individuals to prove himself to be better and better and better, to find a welcome at the altar in Christ's church. You see, whenever humanity gets in the way, there is a set of arbitrary rules that are different from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. But with Christ being the head of the church, He is the way, the truth, and the life, whereby we all come on an equal status to the cross as sinners, lost, hopeless, and helpless, to find His grace. And the Bible tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? The whosoever. The whosoever. So Christ is the head of His church. In 1 Timothy 1:12 to 17, we discover that Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for He hath counted me faithful and putting me into the ministry, who was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to eternal life. Now unto Him the King eternal, immortal and invisible,
the only true wise God, be honor and glory forever and forever. Amen. So in Paul's mind, because Christ is the head of the church, and he is the one that extends the welcoming arms of grace and mercy, tenderheartedness, forbearance and forgiveness, you and I, regardless of our background, and some of us were not the very best in the deck, and he invited us to come, and be fully accepted, be fully forgiven, and be fully certain of the hope that lies in him, even eternal life. Amen? From the Greek we learn here that the verb used suggests that Christ is not only the head, he is the pivotal point of the arch that holds everything together. It is very, very important for you and I to understand this concept. He is the pivotal point that holds the arch together. The reason why Christ is so very, very important is because he has come to do the will of God and not his own will. And the will of the Father has always been that you and I may be one in him. And because there was no sufficient alternative way of doing it, Christ, God himself, came to earth in the manger so that in him we could discover the truth and the way and the life. When we come to recognizing Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, all pride, all power, all prestige, and all position now is eroded out of the church. For you see, none of us can be elevated one over the other. For we are all found on an equal plane because we've all come from the equal state of sin into the equal standing of grace before God. So Christ is the head of the church. And then we understand the great provision identified in the gift that Christ has given us. And notice that Paul says that he has given us some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now quickly, the apostle is those that are sent forth to witness and to establish the church at the very, very beginning. When I came here, I was sent forth by God to establish this church. And then he gave some prophets. And prophets are those that are given to speak the hidden mysteries of God. And these prophets are the ones that bring forth with enthusiastic confidence the plan of God that may be hidden to others within the body of Christ. Some years ago when I was attending Bethany Baptist Church, they were calling a pastor, and they were very, very serious on having Jack Van Eperen to come. But the Lord gave me a word of prophetic ministry. At the end of the service, the board member came out to me and said, "What do you think?" And I said, "Brother, this is not the man for this church." And the board member was very, very disconcerted about what I had said. At the evening service, the board member came to me and he said, "Gordon, what do you think?" And I said, "Brother, this man is not coming to Bethany Baptist Church." And he was again quite concerned and he said, "But we're calling him." And I said, "Brother, by the word of the Lord, I'm going to tell you that by Friday you will receive a letter that this man is not coming to this church." And he said, "How can you say that?" And I said, "Because the Lord has given me a word that he is not coming, and you will receive a letter by 12 o'clock from this man." My brothers and sisters, the man sent that letter, and it was received by 12 o'clock that next week. Sometimes in the church, people have prophetic ministries to say this and that, and we need to take heed to what they're saying. And then he's given them evangelists. And I'm sort of an evangelist as well, because I like to share Jesus Christ wherever I go, on every occasion. And then he's given pastors and teachers. John and I are your pastors and teachers. And let me tell you what the role of the pastor really is. Although I'm not perfectly suited to be your pastor, I am working at it very, very hard. One of the things that the pastor has to do is he has to walk patiently with the people in their difficulties, through their difficulties, to the difficulty, so that they can come out more mature as they persevere to the good end that God has given them in their difficulty. And pastors have to be very, very sober. They have to be very, very patient, as I said. But they also have to be very, very, very given over to walking along with the people of God rather than running ahead of them. And I trust that I'm trying to do that here. And I trust that you feel comfortable with me as being your pastors, because I enjoy being here. And then we understand that these ministries are given as a collective. And we understand that the pastor is not the leader of the church. He is the under-shepherd of the flock under the authority of Christ for the significant announcement of the kingdom of God. And then there is what we call the providence for the gift of leadership within the church. And notice what Paul says about this providential gift of ministry within the church. He says, he's given these leadership roles for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, we need to understand this passage so very, very clearly, so that you will know why we're here this morning. We're not here to put in an hour of worship. We're not here to meet socially. We're not here to be raised up to new levels of praise and adoration to Christ, although those things are all essential and welcome. We are here under God's leadership team for the perfecting of the saints. And what that means is simply this. You have called us to be your pastors so that we can equip the saints with all the tools that they need at hand so that they can be effective workers in announcing the kingdom of God. This word, to be equipped, is exactly the same word that is used when Paul writes, all scripture is given of God and is profitable. And then he ends it, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The idea of being thoroughly furnished unto every good work, or being fully equipped unto every good work, is to have the tool case, like a carpenter, carrying his tape measure, his cutting knife, his chisel, his screwdrivers, his plane, and everything else that goes along with being a carpenter. It is like the mechanic that comes with his tool case, with his wrenches, and with his ratchet, and his sockets, and the screwdrivers, and the jacks, and everything that he may need to prepare a car for mechanical repair. No one goes out into work of any type without being fully prepared. And the Bible tells us that the leadership within the church is, first of all, to present you thoroughly equipped unto every good work. We understand from Paul that the pastors need to be equipped. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to preach sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they that are of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert the whole houses, teaching things which they ought not to, for filthy lucre's sake. And then Paul says that not only are we given to give you the tools by which you are to do the job, and we do this by asking you to come to Sunday worship. We ask you to do this by coming to the prayer meetings. We ask you to do this by coming to the Bible study. We ask you to come to this by doing Alpha or the Money Master or other things that we've done in the church, so that when you walk out of the sanctuary of the Lord to face the world out there that is in great opposition, you are well able to give an answer unto every man in love for the hope that lies within you. As John Stackhouse said one time in class, my dear students, I have not asked you to come here to meet me. I have not asked you to come here to walk out of this college with a degree. I have not asked you to come out of here to propagate the significance of Regent College. I have asked you to come to my class today that you may learn to know Christ in the fullness of his knowledge, so that when you walk out of this class, you will not only believe what I have taught you, but that you will know what I've taught you, and that you will do what I've taught you. If any man wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And as I've told you before, becoming a disciple of Christ means that you lose your own character and you take on the image of the teacher, so that as you walk out, there is a very, very difficult time for the others to know the difference between the student or the teacher. And that's what Christ wants us to be. And then it says that not only has he given us so that we may be equipped unto every good work, but that we may be prepared for the work of the ministry. And what it means here is that we may be equipped to be servants to others. So that as you walk out of the sanctuary today, no matter what your position is, no matter what your degree is, no matter what your standing is in a corporate management system, that we will all learn to be servants one to another. For you see, in actual fact, we are all servants one to another in the world. For example, when I do printing, I'm a servant to the person that asked me. And the person that asked me is a servant to the person that he's dealing with. And the person that he's dealing with is servant to the government. And the government is supposed to be servant to the people. And the church today, Christ Church, is to bring you to the knowledge that if you want to be great in the kingdom, you must learn to be the servant of all. We want you to know that we appreciate every gift that you possess in the body of Christ. Whether it's teaching, or whether it's leading and singing, Heather, whether it's playing the guitar, Phyllis, and the accordion, Leanna, and those that provide the food and everything else. But if we do not do it in a servant attitude towards the blessing of others and the announcement of the kingdom of God, then I believe that we're here with vain, empty, futile reasons for coming. Amen? We need to learn to be the servant. So, my brothers and sisters, as a servant, extend your warm, welcoming hand to those who are outside the body of Christ. Invite them in as you go into the highways and the byways. As we understand the great element of servanthood, we understand Christ's heart. For the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that he, although he was God, poured himself out and came as a servant. James 1:26 says, if any man amongst you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth in his own heart, his man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Or simply put, to be the servant of all. And then thirdly, for the edification of the body of Christ. The term to edify is nothing more than to grace the body of Christ with that warm, that like-mindedness, that forgiven, full acceptance on an equal plane, one with another, because of the common place and the common standing we now have found in Jesus Christ. Regardless of where you are in the body of Christ, if you've been saved for 60 years like I have been saved almost, or if you've been saved for 3 weeks or 4 months, and you readily confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you've gone to church all your life, or you've been out of the church for a long, long time, and you've come back into the body of Christ, we grace you as a brother and sister in Jesus Christ. For indeed, if you have named him as Savior through repentance, then you have been adopted into the same family of God. And like in the earthly family, we despise and we degrade any preferential treatment of any child over the other. So in the body of Christ, we do not tolerate for anyone to be given a higher position while another brother is given a lower position by bringing them into a greater stature, for we are all one in Christ. Amen? All one in Christ. How then can we do this? Well, we do this because we understand from Ephesians that Paul says that everything that we have from Christ because of our salvation is to the praise of His glory and not ours. It's to the praise of His glory. And therefore, as we edify each other, as we grace each other, as we fully accept each other, as we fully welcome each other, as we fully help each other, as we sorrow with each other, as we weep with each other, and as we walk through the pain of others, and then as we rejoice with each other, it's not to build Harvest Church into 10,000 people. It's not to give the community a sense that something good is happening here. It's all to His praise and His glory. Amen?
Amen.
That's what it's all about. The edification of the church or the body of Christ is always attained when the people of God speak the truth in love. Notice, sometimes Christianity will not always be nice, but it must always be truthful. And this can happen as we are transformed to love one another, as we are empowered to accept each other, and as we are liberated to serve one another through the cross. And then in closing, the provocation for this wonderful gift that God has given us. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive us. That speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, in the last decade, there has been a new rising of the commendation of men as being the light of the world. The Dalai Lama came to Vancouver. Over 45,000 people met him at the Colosseum. 2 years ago, a man from India came to BC Place, and over 68,000 people came and gave him adoration as their God. Around the world today, the Muslims are affirming Allah to be their God. And in different parts of the world, different doctrines are coming to pass. And the Bible warns us in Matthew 24 that in the last days many will come announcing that they are the Christ. Here is the Christ. Follow. And then in Jude we understand that within the church false doctrines will come as creep in and deceive widows. And then in Peter, it says that in the last days, men will come in and will disrupt the church. Paul tells Timothy to preach sound doctrine and to instruct in the knowledge of Christ. Paul has already affirmed in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 that we are to come to a full knowledge of Christ. And in Colossians 2, 8, and 9, Paul has already affirmed that we are to be on guard, that no man deceive us by vain, empty, futile philosophies which bring us to worshiping angels or celebrating feasts and seasons, but they never bring us back to God. Paul the Apostle wants you and I to know today that when you come to Harvest Christian Fellowship Church or any other church throughout the world, that we are called for the prime purpose to bring you to a full knowledge of the Son of God, so that you may be one in Him, so that you may know and you may have that common gracing to be able to speak the truth as you grow up in Him in all things. You see, this gospel takes us from being children with fanciful ideas that takes us from one place to the other because we have nothing solid or nothing that holds us to standards. It is like the thistle weed. It moves wherever the wind carries it. It has no root, no stability. And I have had Christian brothers and sisters that have been just like that thistle weed. One day they believe that you need to be saved by the grace of Christ. The next week or so they will be talking about doing good works to add to their salvation so they can get acceptance before God. And the next week not only are they adding to good works, but they're adding that they have to give certain amounts of money to buy their way as recognized as a Christian. Because the more they give, the more love they have for Christ. Paul the Apostle learned that it is God's grace that is sufficient, It is not of works, lest any man should boast. And we need to affirm that there are certain doctrines that are here in the church. If any man preach any other gospel than that which I have preached, Paul says, let him be accursed. Now I want to say this very, very kindly to you. I am not an individual that will hold anybody in the bondage of this church. But I want to say, brothers and sisters, you need to know what is God's gifting of leadership. If you are attending on the sideline any ministry where the brother or sister in charge has not an affirmed ministry, and the affirmed ministry is this: stir up the gift that was given to you by the laying on of the hands of the elders and by the Holy Spirit. My dear brothers and sisters, the one danger that people are tossed about by every wind of doctrine is this: they are following individuals that have been affirmed by the Holy Spirit. They may have a gift for teaching or preaching or praying, but they have never been collectively affirmed by the people of God as being a leader in somebody. I warn you, I adjure you, I caution you, I plead with you. Guard yourself against that kind of leadership, because they can lead you amiss as regarding to the true doctrines of Jesus Christ, because they have no checks or balances. You see, Paul the Apostle has just said that he's graced us with these leaders to bring you towards the edification of the saints. In this church, nothing is going to be tolerated except the warm welcoming, gracing of the brothers of Christ in the cross, back to the Father, and eternal life into the ages, world without end. Amen? Praise the Lord.